is a Woodside Church podcast.
I am preaching this morning on a topic that really is just something that God has put on my heart recently. It's a journey that I'm going to be talking about that I've gone through over the last 2 months where I've really just decided to be pushing in to what intimacy with God looks like. So this morning we're going to be looking at intimacy with God. And the thing about intimacy with God is that it's something that actually is between you and the Father. I can't specifically tell you what your intimacy with God is going to look like. But rather what we're going to do this morning, we're going to explore a little bit in the Bible. Sorry, I'm really out of breath because right at the start I thought I'd lost my Bible, so I was sprinting around the church. But we're going to... Sorry, that's really embarrassing. It's literally like five steps. We're going to be looking at intimacy with God. We're going to be looking about it, at intentionality and discipline. It might make you feel a little bit like, oh, I really should be pushing into this more. If anything, I hope it does inspire you to push into a relationship with God. And to look at this, we're going to look at a verse from John 10. I'm going to read it for us now. And it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have the other sheep that are not from the sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. Shall we pray together? Father, I thank you so much for this family. I thank you that this is a room filled of your sons and daughters. People that have relationships with you, people that are looking into relationships with you. I just pray this morning that you bless us. Would you allow us to hear from you? Lord, would you bless me in speaking what you want to say to your children? And would this be a morning where we respond and walk into the embrace of our Father? Would this be a moment, a catalyst for our relationships with you where we finally decide to push in and see everything that you have for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, one really interesting thing about that verse is that there's a word that is repeated four times. You can probably see it. The word know is repeated four times, okay? And knowledge is something that is really, really prominent in our culture today. You might hear people say that knowledge is power. In fact, knowledge is valuable. Knowledge, in many ways, makes you valuable. If you have knowledge on a subject, you'll often be brought into a conversation. You'll be needed to make decisions. Knowledge is so important in our culture, okay? And really, the English words that we use, there's only one. English, again, I say this a lot when I preach, but the English language is letting us down here when we talk about knowledge, okay? Because the Greek is fantastic. The thing is, with our culture today, even as I've gone to uni and come out of it, university have started to realize that knowledge is not everything. You used to have a three-year course. I'm sure many of you went to university, three-year course, you did it, and then suddenly went into the real world and thought, how do I use this information I've been taught? Like, it's just crazy. Now, if you have children that are going to university, they'll often have a placement year, so they'll do 2 years, and then they'll go into the industry for a year, and they'll have another year. Or they'll even do an integrated master's. Universities, the culture, the world is realizing that we have to find a way to use our knowledge. Actually, knowledge is important, information is important, but experience is where that's grounded and flies. Does that make sense? So when we talk about knowledge, it's not just information, but it's actually experience. And this is what this verse shows us, because in the New Testament, there are about four different words for knowledge, but two that are most prominent. You have one, which is oida, excuse my Greek, which is informational knowledge, okay? And the other one, which is gnosko, which is experiential knowledge. Which one is this verse talking about? The second one, gnosko. This is talking about experiential knowledge. So when we read this verse again, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This isn't just about informationally knowing stuff about God. It's actually about taking that information and experiencing it. So as we look about intimacy with God, we've got to understand this is not something we just understand. This is something we walk in and experience. Does that make sense? Often, and there's not actually any youth in the room, but if you're a youth leader, you'll hear me talk about head knowledge and heart knowledge. This is the foundation of it. Knowing something in our mind is great, but understanding it and living it in our heart is even better. And the thing is, we teach about God all the time. Information about God is good. In fact, it's critical. It's really important. And we know that the truth is often what sets us free. So we've got to know the truth. That often seems like information. But actually, if that information doesn't lead us to experience situations where we trust God, actually, rather than fueling our intimacy with God, we'll just fuel our pride. We're people that just know everything, rather than live it and experience it. And that's really important. To help us understand this a bit more, I'm just going to read from Psalm 34. And it says this: I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. See, for me, this is a psalm which describes what it's like to enter into intimacy with God. It's a psalm that describes what it's like to enter into intimacy with God through experiential knowledge and a foundational trust rather than just knowing about him. Notice that in this psalm, having intimacy doesn't look necessarily like situational peace. We often, I think, link that together. If you're in a really good moment with God, everything seems to be going okay. And that often is the case, but not exclusively. We see in the psalm that there are people that are helpless. They need to be saved. There is darkness. We need to be released from all our troubles. But actually, intimacy with God is knowing that despite all of that, that God's going to carry you through, that he's never going to let you down, that you can trust him because he's a father who is close and answers us. And actually, when we truly experience God, when we truly experience intimacy with God, what are we going to want to do? We're going to want to tell the people around us to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to want to tell our friends, this is a God who's been carrying me through and I can take refuge in him just as you can. So this psalm actually is just an expression of what a life of intimacy with God looks like. And it's really important that we enter into this, that we push into it. Because really, when trying to understand intimacy with God, we need to recognize some of God's heart, specifically in relation to us. And this is really difficult because in the world we are today, actually, it's all about performance. The temptation is that we see God's heart for us, we view God's heart for us in relation to how we're performing spiritually. Maybe how our quiet times have been, whether we've managed to read the Bible, whether we've evangelized to the people at our work. But actually, that is not how God's heart sees us. See, God's heart is lavish and gracious and merciful. It is desiring us. And actually, when we view it through the culture of the world, the way the world is showing us to in terms of performance, we will have a diminished view of God's heart for us. We can't operate out of a legal spirit. Rather, we need to realize that the natural position for us when viewing God's heart is one where we should be working out of righteousness. See, our worldly relationships and culture may result in us having hearts ruled by law, but there's actually no difference starker than his heart to ours, because whilst we may have lawish hearts, God has a lavish heart. Okay, there's a real difference between our hearts and his. And actually, we need to understand where our hearts are coming from and see that there's a difference to really enter into it. Because just as we need to experience his truth, we also need to experience his love. Because often our understanding of God is truth. So the information side comes from the experience of God loving ourselves because we're so undeserving of it. I don't know if you've been on that journey, but when you truly believe almost how much God loves you despite everything you've done and who you are, then you start to understand the truth of God's love. Okay, that's where we experience it. The other side of this, though, we need to recognize that sin plays a role. There is a role of sin when viewing God's heart. It actually elevates God's heart for us when we view sin right. And as I was preparing, I did feel God asked me to make a point of this. Because in our relationships in the world, often if we've wronged someone, done something wrong, that relationship might break down. Someone might remove themselves from that relationship, take away intimacy. And whilst God does bring discipline, and God is absolutely just, due to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, this intimate relationship between us and God is always possible. God's not going to take that away anymore. Okay? There's actually no removal of intimacy as a punishment of sin. And that's really important for us to recognize when looking at God's heart. See, distance within intimacy is key. often we'll say we feel close to God in the good times, or we're far away from God in the times where things are a bit more rough. And distance is key. And this is just going to help us explore it a little bit. Because I'll tell you what, at Great Denham, I did the display opposite. So as I say, I was walking to sin, I was actually walking towards God, and it all got messed up. But this is a really good example. So sin is this way. If I'm looking at sin and walking to sin, I'm increasing the distance away from God. God isn't removing himself as a punishment of sin. God isn't retreating, but the distance is getting bigger. Okay, does that make sense? And actually, when you're looking at something, it's really hard not to walk in that direction as well. Okay, so I have terrible balance. I'm not even going to try and walk backwards, but it's really, really difficult. And distance is key. What we're focusing on and walking into, if it's sin, is actually away from God. And really, as practices of the way of Jesus, we want to be close to him. I don't know about you, I want to be as close to God as possible. And actually, as we walk away from sin and walk to God, it's going to take some vulnerability of us. It's going to be quite difficult. It's going to make you cringe a little bit, knowing what you're walking away from, knowing what you've entered into, albeit that might be by accident, and walking towards God. But God is waiting there with his arms open, ready to welcome you home. Okay, now, I don't know where you are within this journey, but about 2 years ago, I read this book. This is called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Okay, this, I don't think this is an exaggeration, this changed my faith, which actually changed my life. This book is incredible. Okay, it's not a book that you'd read through really fast. Actually, it's a book that you read a chapter and then leave for a week and pray and dwell on it. But it's a book that shows the heart of Christ for sinners, for people like me and you. And I'm going to read you a quote from it. I think I've probably said it to you before, but when we're thinking about the heart of God and sin, this is really, really helpful. It says this, that God is rich in mercy means that your regions of deepest shame and regret are not hotels through which divine mercy passes, but homes in which divine mercy abides. It means the things about you that make you cringe the most make him hug the hardest. It means his mercy is not calculating or cautious like ours. It's unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for him, but the very thing he loves most to work with. It means our sins do not cause his love to take a hit. In fact, our sins cause his love to surge forward all the more. It means that on that day, when we stand before him, quietly and hurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we had. Okay, the key one for me there is, it means the things about you that make you cringe the most make him hug the hardest. Because we all have things that we wouldn't really want to tell everyone. In fact, even as preparing this message, there are things in my life that make me cringe, that almost make me hesitant in walking towards God, in going again and saying, I'm sorry, but I want to enter into this intimate relationship again. There's things that make me cringe. But actually, it makes him hug the hardest. God is a God that is welcoming us, that is always wanting to push into this relationship with us. And we actually just need to take the step. Because discipline and intentionality are really vital when looking to build up intimacy with God. When we're walking towards God, it's difficult, it's often humbling. Even when we're walking towards God, after messing up so many times, it can feel wrong, almost, to be honest. It can often feel wrong to walk towards God after everything that goes wrong in our life. But God's heart is lavish, it's merciful, it's gracious. And as we walk towards God, actually Christ's body is getting healed by us spending time with Jesus. See, I would suggest to you that the first step to take when seeking a deeper intimacy with God is to check how disciplined and intentional you are within that relationship. Because you never see intimacy come within a relationship by accident, but you can absolutely lose it by accident. Does that resonate with anyone? You accidentally lose it. You've just focused on other things, and suddenly 2 or 3 years down the line, you're going, where is this deep relationship with God that I had before? I talk to loads of people in the church, and so many people come to me and say, man, I remember what I was like when I was 20, 25 years old. I was going for God. I was on fire. I was talking to all my friends. I had such a good relationship with God. And now I've just kind of lost it. What's it like? What's it like to be in that step? To be honest, what my relationship with God looks like might not be what yours is in 2025. But don't write yourself off. There is always so much more. And if you feel you've lost it by accident, there's a moment today where you can recommit yourself to God and go, I'm coming back for this. I'm coming back for this deep relationship that will fuel me and lead me to everything God wants us to do. See, closeness is a directional goal. If we want to be close, it actually requires movement. Movement prompted by vulnerability on a foundation of trust. It's not something that's static. It's something that deepens and grows. And it's not easy. We won't always get it right. But that fits within the idea of constant repentance from us among consistent grace of the Father. We can always come back again to God. Come back, walk into his arms. Grow within our relationship. But within that, obedience is also really important. Within this conversation, obedience is key because to grow most ourselves, we have to be in the places where God has called us to go. Okay? My question to you this morning is, do you know God's voice well enough to not only hear it in a booming voice, but in a whisper? Because when we talk about intimacy and closeness, quietness and whispering is really important. How do you know God's voice well enough to hear it in a whisper? If this room was full, okay, and you guys were talking like you were before I preach, and my dad was at the back, I can guarantee you that if I heard him shouting, if he was shouting amongst all your voices, I'd be able to pick out his voice. In fact, even if all of you were shouting Ollie, I would still be able to pick out his voice. Why? Because there's an established relationship there. Amongst all the chaos, I'd be able to pick out that voice. He might even use my nickname that none of you know. The reason why none of you know it is because you don't have that same relationship. The way you get to know God's voice is by spending time with him, by reading the Bible, by dwelling in his presence. And the more you do that, the more you'll pick up his tone, his phrasing, what he would say, and often more importantly, what he wouldn't say. Okay, you get to know God's voice. Don't know about you, but I work in the office most of the time, and I can tell you without looking who's coming up the stairs at what time. Okay, because everyone has their niches on how they walk. Okay, so Debs is often carrying loads of stuff and she's hitting the sides and she's on the phone as she's walking up. I can tell it's Debs. Okay, Abby, you can hear Abby's iced coffee just shaking as she walks up the stairs in excitement. Martin's often singing. Okay, well, Ruth goes up the other stairs, so I'm never going to hear her come up. But you get to know everyone's niches when they're coming close. You get to know what people sound like the more you are amongst their presence. Okay? It's the same with God. You get to know, you get to sense when God is about to bless us, when he's about to fill us with his spirit, when he's about to speak to us. You know, when you just think, that's a real moment. The way you get to that point is by spending time with God. Even though when you know the voice of God, you still have to go. You still have to intentionally walk. We see this in the story of Jonah. He hears God's voice and actually walks the other way. We don't want to be like Jonah. The way you build that intimacy with God is hearing God's voice and going, okay? Hearing God's voice and going. The reason I've chosen to speak about this topic is because it's a personal journey that I'm going on. And actually, I've realized over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've prophesied this is a journey for other people as well. And actually, I think there's something corporate about entering into this. I've given prophetic words about not writing people off. Not writing promises off that you've been given many, many years ago. You remember 10 years ago when you were really going with God and he gave you that promise and it's just faded away. Well, this morning I think God is going to reawaken some promises. And just to illustrate this, I'm going to show you something I bought off Amazon the other week. Okay, does anyone know what this is? Anyone have an idea? I'm not sure anyone would. Does anyone know what this is? I was very excited about it. What do you say? A bed for a snake. It's not, but it is to do with a bed. I'd say this actually changed my life. Just like that book, I'd say it actually changed my life. Anyone have any ideas? I'll tell you in a second. Stop you rolling out. Not quite, but it actually goes at the top of your bed. It's called a bed wedge. It goes at the top of your bed, and it stops the pillows from going down the back of the bed. Does anyone else have that issue? I don't know why, but my bed has like this gap at the back, and the pillows fall back every night. And I got this off Amazon. And it is life-changing, let me tell you that now. Okay, and I ordered it, and you know when you order a parcel and then an email comes and it's going to be delivered on the one day you're not at home? And you go, man. I'm going to miss it. And in that email, it said, you've got to make sure you're in because it's a big parcel and it won't be able to be posted or whatever. And so I asked my mum, please, can you stay in? She's on Easter holidays, so she did. And I was working here and I got the message, it's been delivered. One of the best messages you can ever receive on your phone. And you know what? I walked home and this is the box that was on the table. That big fit, this big bed wedge came in this box. Can you believe that? And I saw it and I thought, I've been scammed. I saw it and I thought, no, I must have ordered the wrong thing. There's no way. They told me it was going to be big and great and it's in that small box. But even my mum checked with the delivery person. Is that the right one? Have you printed the wrong address or something? That was it. And so I opened it, and the instructions said, be really careful, because if you cut the plastic, it might break or whatever. And it was vacuum packed. It did fit. You could never get it back in to return the product, so I have no idea what you'd have to do there. But as soon as I saw that, I wrote off the end result, okay? And actually, the instructions said, cut the plastic carefully, and then you have to let it breathe for 48 hours. So I put it in the spare room, and to my amazement, after 48 hours, I opened the door, and it was this massive, big thing that was actually going to be life-changing, and it was solid, it wasn't too squidgy, it was perfect, okay? I've got great sleep since then. There's a few, this does link to intimacy with God, okay? Bear with me, I'm a youth worker, I've got to have an object lesson. Okay, here's the thing. When I saw the box, I wrote it off. I thought there's no way that the end result that I wanted will come from this. When looking at the intimacy of God, sometimes it starts small. Sometimes it starts in places you don't expect, but actually the end result is still promised in the Bible and for your life. The next thing is that you have to let it breathe. I could have opened the plastic and it still wouldn't have been what I wanted it to be. Actually, when you enter into a relationship with God, when you push into that constantly, sometimes you've got to let it breathe. Let God breathe just on your life, on your patterns. Space is great. After COVID, loads of people realized that they needed more time and just more space. And in our relationship with God, that is key. Giving yourself space, letting it breathe. But it's also something that requires work. That you had to follow the instructions, you had to follow a process to get to the end result, okay? There's all these things that are significant when talking about intimacy with God. Another way to display this is often I go on walks by the river with Brian Leeson, who often hosts our services and looks after our pastoral work. Me and Brian have a great time. We're not very productive at work because we just laugh all the time. But this was the first moment that really I'd spent time one-on-one with Brian. And I have to say, I don't think I'm the best with one-on-one conversations, so I was feeling a little bit awkward. And we're walking down the river to breakfast, and we're walking, and suddenly Brian goes, wait, look at that swan. Isn't it beautiful? And I go, yeah. In my mind, I'm thinking, Brian doesn't know. My main phobia is of birds. I hate them. There's nothing more I want to be further away from. And then he's shocked. He's like, how do you hate birds? I'm going, they're really scary. But we walk on, and we're walking a bit faster at this point. And then about maybe 2 minutes later, he goes, stop, wait. Look at the swan. It's now flying. Isn't that amazing? And I'm going, yeah. And I'm thinking, now it's going faster. It could come at me. I couldn't outrun it now. And I'm stressing. I'm sweating by this point. I'm thinking, just get me to breakfast. Get me to breakfast. Actually, if I'm being honest, now it's not right next to me. Swans flying are quite beautiful. I'll be honest. You are right, Brian. But to get to the point where swans are flying, there's a process that has to happen. Before they fly, they tread on the water. Before they tread on the water, they arch their neck. Before they arch their neck under the water for about 30 meters, their feet have to get going. There's a process, there's a work, there's an set of instructions we have to go through to see the swans flying and be beautiful in the end. Does that make sense? If we bring this to with our intimacy of God, there's loads of things that we can do, work on, to help us get to the point where we feel like we're flying, where we feel like we're on fire. Now, there's things I could advise you on: reading your Bible, praying, spending time with God, keeping accountable to your friends. I don't know exactly what it looks like for you, because intimacy is about experientially knowing God and Him knowing you. But what I can tell you is that there is a work that we have to intentionally go through, put in place, to get to a point where we are having deep, intimate moments with God. And my question this morning is whether we're prepared to do that. Because we've got to respond with intentionality. Often, you might think that when you're in a good place with God, that everything will be going, it will be going fast pace. And sometimes God does accelerate where you're at. Back to you, when it comes to intimacy with God, it's all about proximity over pace. I don't want to be going fast if God is saying, let's take it slow for this, for today. Let's just go through the day praying. Rather, I want to be in close proximity with the Father. And then no matter what speed it is, I'm in the best place. I'm in the place that God has called me to be. Does that make sense? So we're going to respond. And actually, if over the last 25 minutes, if we don't respond with intentionality, really there's not much point in me being here. We can all just go home and just pretend we had a nice morning, okay? But our response is really important. And the band are going to come up to help us with that. And I'm going to respond as well, because this is a journey I am going through, okay? And to help us respond, I'm just going to read a bit of the story of the prodigal son. And if you don't know the story of the prodigal son, there's a father with two sons, okay? One of the sons stays at home, he works on the land, he stays close to his father, and the other one takes his inheritance early and goes to the local town, or whatever it may be, and actually what we can apply now is that he's stepping into sin. He's pushing into things that are unadvisable, okay? And we're going to join the story where the second son is realizing what's happened, and he says this: I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up, went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and he is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found, so the party began. See, the prodigal son, even when returning to his father, thought he had to build back up this relationship piece by piece by piece. But actually, what we see in the story is that the father turns that idea on his head and says, you don't have to work back up for it, just come to me. Just come into my presence. I'm waiting to have a party to celebrate you coming to me, you taking the right step. Even if we look at the first son, he was always around God, but there were some... He actually told him off, you need to change your attitude. But then he still joined the party. He got closer to his father. You might be here being a Christian for many, many years. You might have accidentally lost this intimate aspect of relationship with God, or you might never have had it. Actually, there's a response for all of us this morning. Okay? And here's the thing. When we approach the Father, we are not doing so for favor, but from favor. Okay, when we approach the Father, when we look at our sin, vulnerably, the stuff that makes us cringe and walk back towards God and say, I want to push into this relationship, we're not going doing so for favor, but from favor.
You have been listening to a Woodside Church podcast. For more information, visit woodsidechurch.com.